Last week, we talked briefly about the ascension of Jesus into heaven and what the ascension made possible, which was the coming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that unless I ascend, unless I go to the Father, the Spirit will not come. And the Spirit was essential. He said, wait in Jerusalem until you're clothed with power from on high. And it so happened that they were all gathered in Jerusalem on the feast of, I've told you this in Hebrew before, Shavuot, which means the Feast of Weeks. Pentecost, as it's known in the Greek, was called thus because it came 50 days after the Passover. So the celebration of Pentecost is a Jewish holiday. I mentioned last week a lot of Christians don't understand this, that Pentecost is a Jewish holiday, but it is. And Jerusalem was packed with pilgrims on Pentecost. Why? Why were there so many people in Jerusalem? Why? We just had Patty read to us about all these different groups of people who were gathered in Jerusalem. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Phrygia. Why were they there? Because it was one of the pilgrim festivals. The other two being, hate to keep asking you all these questions, but what are the other two pilgrim festivals? Passover's one of them, and what's the other one? Tabernacles. There are three of them. Shavuot, or Pentecost as we call it in the Greek, is one of the pilgrim festivals where every Jewish male who could was supposed to go up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord in the temple. And it's estimated there would have been more than 100,000 men in Jerusalem. That means they would have brought along their wives and their little children. Jerusalem would have been packed. Jerusalem normally had about 20,000 people in it. So it would have been absolutely jam-packed with people for this festival of Pentecost. Now, in the account that we read from Acts, let me ask you some more questions. Where did the Holy Spirit come down on the 120? Where were they gathered? I hear the word upper room. Where do you get that from? Not from me. What does it say? When the day of Pentecost had come, or the Feast of Shavuot had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, are you imagining a nice two-story house with columns on it, or what did they call the temple in Hebrew? They called it the house. Today, if you were to ask, you walk up to an Israeli and you ask him where the temple stood, he will say Har HaBait. That means the hill of the house. The temple was called the Bait. Bait means house in Hebrew. It's where you get the word Beit from, but like, as in Beit Lechem or Bethlehem, which means house of bread. The house was the name that the Hebrew people normally referred to the temple by. There were other names too, but the main word that was used was the house, HaBait. So when it says the Spirit fills the house where they're sitting, I believe this occurred somewhere in and around the temple. Now, why do I say that? Well, first of all, if they had been confined in a nice little upper room, the same place they had celebrated the Passover, nobody would have heard it. They would have been, maybe the neighbors would have heard it, but certainly not a big crowd. The Holy Spirit would have come down and it would have been a private affair. But we know from Acts it was a public affair, because a crowd gathers. It says, there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together. I believe it was in a public place, and I will use more evidence for that in a minute. But the crowd gathers around because they hear them speaking in the native languages of the places they came from. Now, by this time, the diaspora, that is the dispersion of the Jews across the world, had already started. There were huge Jewish communities in places like Alexandria, in different cities in Asia Minor, what is today Turkey, in Greece, in Italy, and then to the east going into what is today Syria, and in modern times the nation of Iraq. These were places where Jews were living. They were living in the throughout the Saudi Arabian Peninsula, and they were speaking various languages, the languages of those places. And so they come together in Jerusalem in accordance with the commandment of Scripture to worship the Lord in Jerusalem, and all of a sudden they hear these Galilean fishermen, these guys that would have been union members in the fishermen's union, speaking in language they could not possibly have learned. These were not scholars. These were not professors of Arabic. They were ordinary fishermen, and they are speaking the praises of God in different languages. Now, we find this strange. Years ago, I knew a car dealer in Montgomery, Alabama, a man who had had a dramatic encounter with God. He was addicted to alcohol. He had repeatedly been thrown in jail. Finally ended up in jail drunk one night. And the Lord appeared to him in the jail cell. And this man had made a profession of faith to Jesus. He sort of believed. But unlike what we just read in John's gospel, he was not following the Lord's commandments. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll do what I say." This man was not doing what God said. The Lord appears to him in a jail cell. And he said, "If you don't stop drinking, I'm going to take you home." Meaning he was going to die. That got his attention. He became a committed follower of Jesus. The next year, he and a friend had made a trip to Switzerland on business. They were riding in a train. And all of a sudden, the friend, who was also a believer in Jesus, begins to witness to this man that they were riding with in French. The guy's from South Alabama, okay? He didn't know French. But he began speaking fluently in another language. I believe that was an example of the sort of phenomena that occurred on the day of Pentecost, where they're speaking in known languages. And the man who was riding on the train with them responded to the gospel. I believe this was a supernatural occurrence that the Lord used to bring this particular person to faith. And it all went back to that decision this man made in his jail cell that he was going to follow the Lord. If you love me, you will do what I say. So this sound occurs, and these unlearned men begin to speak in other languages, and they're amazed. They were amazed and astonished, it says here. Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? That's the equivalent of South Georgia. Seriously, I mean, it was, no offense, Congressman. By the way, let me just introduce you in the middle of my sermon here, but Jack Kingston, who's running for the Senate, is with us here today. I learned a few weeks ago, he's actually from Athens. He's not from South Georgia, as I am. But that would have been the reaction the crowds would have had. I mean, these people couldn't possibly know these languages. It would be absolutely impossible for them to know these different tongues because these are unlearned men. And so the crowd begins to gather around them. And Peter, who had been afraid a few days before. Remember, he had denied knowing who Jesus was. He had been afraid to admit that he was a follower with Jesus. Peter stands up boldly in front of this crowd that had gathered. And there must have been thousands. And the reason I say that is because later on it says 3,000 came to believe in one day. There must have been many thousands of more who gathered around. And they were absolutely astonished as they heard Peter, who had been hiding. Remember, they had locked the doors for fear of the Jews. And here Peter is boldly proclaiming the gospel. And at the end of his sermon, they ask him, "What then should we do?" And Peter says, "Repent, each one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, just as many Christians don't understand that Pentecost was a Jewish holiday, they think baptism is something that John the Baptist invented. Baptism had long been practiced in Judaism, ritual immersion. It was practiced when a Gentile came to believe in Jesus. It was practiced when you went up on Temple Mount. You immersed yourself in water before you were allowed to go up onto the Temple Mount. A woman was ritually immersed after childbirth. They have uncovered around the main entrance to the temple, which would have been on the southern steps, more than 50 of these. The word in Hebrew is mikvah. When you have more than one mikvah, it becomes a mikvahot. More than 50 mikvahot, where people would immerse themselves before going up. And the crowd asked Peter, "What shall we do?" And Peter says, "Be baptized." Now, where in Jerusalem, you're on the edge of the desert, would you have enough water to baptize 3,000 people? There's only one place. And that would have been here on the southern steps of the temple where they have excavated these ritual immersion baths. It's the only place. And by the way, the water, I explained this to one of our home groups this past week, the water was carried to the temple from a place in Bethlehem called Solomon's Pools, which are there today. They've uncovered parts of this aqueduct. Bethlehem is higher in elevation than Jerusalem, so the water would flow downhill. And it went from Bethlehem to the Temple Mount, where they would fill up these ritual immersion baths. The water was actually gathered in cisterns. It was rainwater. And if you go to Israel today, if you go to Bethlehem, you can see these pools. So this would have been, I believe, the only place in Jerusalem where you would have had enough water to baptize 3,000 people. 3,000 are converted in one day. Peter, who had been afraid, was all of a sudden bold. So what was the difference? The Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "Don't even begin to tell people about me until you have received the power from on high." It was the power of God's Holy Spirit. It was the supernatural anointing of the Holy Spirit that caused that word to pierce their hearts. It was not because all of a sudden Peter had become very clever and a wonderful orator. It was because the power of the Holy Spirit, was present to convict people of sin. And we see that historically in the Christian church. Whenever there has been a move of the Holy Spirit, there has been a similar reaction to people. You see it with the ministry of John Wesley. You see it with Charles Whitfield. You see it today with people like Reinhard Bonnke in Africa, preaching to crowds of more than 1 million people at a time, where people come to faith not because the message is so clever, but because the power of the Holy Spirit is present. The Holy Spirit is given to us for several reasons. Jesus calls him in the passage we read from John the Helper, the one who comes alongside. He's here, number one, to show us who Jesus is. He is to make God known to us. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we cannot believe. It was the Holy Spirit who enabled the 3,000 to believe on the day of Pentecost. Jesus said, "I will make myself known to you. I will disclose myself to you, but not to the world." It is through the Holy Spirit that Jesus is made known to us, that we realize who He is. And He gives us His grace to respond. The Holy Spirit also gives us the power to witness, to tell other people about Jesus. We have probably all experienced unwelcomed pressure from a salesman. We probably all experienced what it's like to go to buy something, and all of a sudden you have someone pounce on you and they begin to give you a spiel of why you should buy this product. And if you're like me, you sort of instinctively react against that. It makes you more unlikely to buy it. The Holy Spirit works differently. The Holy Spirit creates in the person that you're speaking to a hunger and a desire to know who Jesus is. God, I believe, wants everyone. It's not His will that any should perish. I'm not a Calvinist, as you can tell, but that all should come to a knowledge of the truth. I believe that Jesus died for everybody, and it's God's desire to bring everybody into that relationship. Now, we know not everybody will respond, but God does create that desire and that hunger to know Him in the hearts of those who are open. How do we know? How do we know that we're open to what God wants us to give us? First of all, we have to ask Him. Jesus said, if you, speaking to the fathers in the room, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more would the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Now, it's true that we can't believe in Jesus apart from the Holy Spirit, and that when we believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and He dwells within us, and He gives us a foretaste of heaven. But we can also continually be filled with the Holy Spirit, and I believe it's a legitimate prayer to pray. Lord, fill me with Your Spirit. Release within me the gifts of Your Holy Spirit. Just as my friend was able to witness on that train in Switzerland, the Lord is able to release within us the supernatural gifts of His Holy Spirit, and there are many of them. I don't even believe the list in 1 Corinthians is exhaustive. I think they're gifts of the Holy Spirit that operate at different levels in us. But God wants to work through us. He wants to use us as His channels, as His vessels, to bring His word of truth to those around us. Now, we can stop that happening. We can stop that happening through unbelief. We can stop that happening through sin. We can quench the Holy Spirit, and we can grieve the Holy Spirit. But God, the Holy Spirit, is always present. He's always nudging us. He's always beckoning us to Himself. He's always desiring to reveal more of Jesus to us and in us. Because as a believer in Jesus, we have become what? We have become the temples of the Holy Spirit. And so that life to come, the life that Jesus promised to all who believed in Him, that eternal, indestructible life, has come to dwell in the hearts of every believer. In a sense, heaven has come down, and glory has filled our souls. How many of you know that song? One, two, well, Julia's going to sing it for us. I'm going to sing it with you. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross my Savior made me whole.
My sins were washed away and my life was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul.
Now, I would like to encourage on this Pentecost Sunday all of us to pray now that heaven would come down, that the Holy Spirit would fill each of us with all of His fullness, and that where we are resistant to receiving the fullness of what God has for us, that God would remove those roadblocks and would remove the fear. A lot of us are afraid of what might happen if God actually takes charge. But there's nothing to be afraid of with God, because He always has our highest and our best interest at heart. and wants to fulfill that call that he's placed on each of our lives. So let's pray for that. Lord, we thank you that you have given us the gift of your Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that you desire to fill each of us with your Spirit as you fill those 120 as they waited upon you on that day of Pentecost. We pray, Lord, as that fire came down from heaven this morning, your fire would fall on all of us here and fill us with yourself. Release within us the gifts of your Holy Spirit. Remove the roadblocks, Lord. Remove anything in us that would block us from receiving the fullness and the goodness of all that you have for us. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.